This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Chapter 4, and it's good to see you. I missed last week. We got snowed out. That's an interesting thing for us in December. I don't know how you guys were. We just stayed home on Sunday and just kind of rested and got through it, and then spent this week without school, so that was a different thing. But we're glad that you're here. We're looking forward to Friday night. As Luke mentioned, we hope that you can come and worship God and just spend some time celebrating Christmas with us and the community. That's this Friday. You're going to have all kinds of Christmas music. Everything's going to be focused on that. And then on next Sunday, we'll also be focused on Christmas, so we hope that you come back that Sunday as well. We are going to wrap up our series on Colossians today. We spent the last 7 weeks going through this book and really studying as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and wanted to tell them some things. And today we're going to wrap it up. We're in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. This is the hard part of the letters. If you ever read the letters of Paul at the end, he lists all the people with him. And sometimes it's really easy just to skip through this. And what I'm about to read is that part that you, if you're ever in a small group and they say, would you please read? This is a part you always don't want to read. It's got all the Greek names in it. So let me just tell you, if that's ever you, just make up a name and nobody knows anyway. Just do the best you can. If you can't do that, just go, and then Bob, and then Steve, and then Luke, and just make up names as you go along. But it's not the important thing to get it right, but to go through and see what you can learn. See, God's word is powerful. I believe that every word in God's word is there for a purpose. And even the names of people and their kind of short descriptions, we can learn some things. And we're going to learn today about some people God used, and then I hope that we can apply it to our life. Today, as we read through some of these names, I want you to go, who am I? And how does God want to use me for his kingdom? So we're in verses 7 through 18. There's Bibles on the table. There's Bibles on the tables in the back as well if you want to grab one of those. I'm reading through the ESV, but different kinds of versions sometimes help you get it a little bit clearer. So here we go. Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus, great name. We don't ever hear that name anymore. Will tell you all about my activities, Paul writes. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received the instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision of my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see if they also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray together before we read on. Father God, in this list of names, in this passage of Scripture, we know there's power because it's part of your word. So I pray you'll speak to our hearts. Let us learn. Let us grow. Let us gather something today that will help change us and transform us to be more like Jesus and bring comfort and direction for those of us that need it. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look through this, as a reminder, Paul is writing to a church, a group of Christ followers in the city of Colossae, a Greek place, a great city that really needed to know God. And this church had founded a few years ago before this, not by Paul, but by another person. We're going to find out in just a minute. But he's just writing to them, encouraging them. And as I read through this passage, I had three discoveries that I want to kind of share with you. Maybe you had some of your own, and we're going to work through these. And the first discovery there on your outline is simply this, is that Paul had a team around him all the time. Paul had a team around him. He's in a house arrest. He's stuck in a place. But even in Rome, he gathers people around him, and he says, I've got to have a team. I've got to have people around me. I've got to have people encouraging me. I've got to have people supporting me. I've got to have a team. And as we look at this, Paul had 8 of these 11 as part of his team. And I love it because it's a multi-ethnic group. Sometimes you can overlook this. He says in this passage that two of them are in the circumcision. That means they're Jewish. And the other ones are Greek. And he's added this group to his life because he needs to learn from them. He needs to gather from them. They have different perspectives. And he's just saying, I have this group of people that are surrounding me. Paul was a student of the Old Testament. He would have known from Ecclesiastes that you and I need a team too. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one or not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Paul's, I think, referring back to, at least thinking back to this passage, and he's going, look, you got to have somebody with you. You got to have somebody with you. I think Paul had a foxhole mentality. He's in a battle, right? We're all in a battle, and he had to have a group around him. And Ecclesiastes says, if you lay down like in a foxhole, you need people around you that are keeping you warm, that are there for you. And Paul had that group. And he had guys that just went through wars with him, spiritual wars, temptation wars, times of discouragement. And he says, you've got to have those people around you. So my question to you today, just from this short little passage, who's your team? Who do you look to for encouragement? Who are you there in the battle with? Who are you supporting? Who is your team? Jesus had a team, right? He had a group of 12 that he traveled around. He had a group of 12 that poured into him and he poured into them. And then he had a group of 3 within that were his best friends. And he said to these guys, just come with me in the hard times and the good times. Who are those people that are pouring into you? King David had a team, over 30 guys. They called them the mighty men. I like that. And in that mighty men, he had 3 guys within that that are even closer than that. And they went to battles together. And they had each other's backs. They said, I'm going to be here for you and you be here for me because we all need that. Here at Bridges, we set up small groups for that very purpose, and we're just finishing a session. We're getting ready to start a new session in January, and I just encourage you to be like Paul, be like Jesus, be like David, and surround yourself with a team who's going to pray for you, going to be there for you, going to support you, encourage you. Who's your team? In Bridges, we also have groups that we just started called D groups. They're groups of men, like 3 to 4, and women that are 3 or 4, and they're getting together and just saying, we're going to grow together, and really pointed and deliberate and intentional growth that we're going to pour into each other and we're going to help each other become disciple makers. If you're interested in that, we have groups that are already starting and other people are ready to go. They've been trained. They're ready to go and just say, I want to be in a D group and we'll get you started. And for the men, we're going to start something new in January. It's called the Be Strong Men's Group. You should have gotten a card as you came in. And what we're saying is, men, we need to step up. Our culture needs to step up. Our church needs to step up. Our families need us to step up to be leaders, to be the men God's called us to be. And we're going to meet twice a month starting in January on 2 Mondays, the 2nd and the 4th, just to encourage one another, pray for one another, be there, be taught how to be a leader and to be a servant leader for our families. And I want to personally invite every man in this room to come be part of that. January 14th, we're going to have an invitation time, an informational time. Just say, come and check it out. See if this is what God wants you to do. But we need a team. Paul had a team. Who's your team? The second thing I get from this passage, the second discovery is this, and you probably picked this up, is that everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. You have 11 names here in this passage, and every one of them is a story, and you have a story that God is writing in your life. What's your story? What is God saying about you? What is God writing into your life? Everybody has a story. A couple of years ago, I was on my way to a spiritual retreat. I needed to get away. I needed to spend some time with God and just say, God, I'm working through some stuff. And on the way, I got a text. You always do this. And a text and an email. And it said basically this new book by John Ortberg was coming out. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I downloaded it on my phone. I had nothing really planned for my retreat. I said, I'm just going to read this book. And it was a book that really impacted my life. All the Places You'll Go was the name of the book. So I got to the Billy Graham Retreat Center up near Asheville area, and I went to my room, and I just didn't know anybody there. I just started reading the book, and I walked, and I read the book, and I went to dinner. They had a big cafeteria, and I sat down at a table. I didn't know anybody, and I looked 2 tables over, and I go, that looks like John Ortberg. And that's really strange because I'm reading this book. So I turned to the guy I didn't know next to me. I said, is that John Ortberg? He goes, I think it is. And I go, that's John Ortberg. And I'm reading his book. How weird is this? And he was at the same retreat center I was. So I stalked him. And like anybody, you would do the same thing, right? And I went and got two of his books. I had them autographed for a couple of friends of mine. I said, that's awesome. So I said, what's the book about? And basically, the gist of the book is that you have a story that God is writing in your life. And I have a story. And you discover it as you go along. What is the story you want to write is the basic gist of the book. Because at every decision, we get to choose. And one of the passages or one of the paragraphs in the book talked about an online magazine had a contest. If you could write your story in 6 words. That's the challenge. Here's what some of the people wrote in as their story. Their life stories like this. The first one was cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. It's not like an older person wrote that, but actually it was a 12-year-old boy. Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. That's a story, isn't it? Next one, painful nerd kid, happy nerd adult. That's somebody in this room probably, right? You never stop being a nerd. You're glad to be it. That's who I am, right? I'm a nerd. I'm good with it. Next one, I'm my mother and I'm fine. You know, you grew up to be your mom. You grew up to be your dad. There's a commercial now that talks about I grew up to be your parent. But I'm okay with that. You know, that's a good story. Some of you, this may be your story. 70 years, few tears, hairy ears. You know, you get that. It just happens. That's a 6-word story. What if you could take the names we just read and put them into 6-word stories? What would their stories be? And what's your story? I took these names and I just went through, what do we know about them? What can we learn from them? What does God want to teach us? And I'm going to do that in about 12 minutes, okay? You can time me. I'll be close, all right? Here's their stories. Tychicus, 6-word story, brought encouragement there and back again. Brought encouragement there and back again. Tychicus was an encourager. Who's your encourager? Who's that person that comes into your life and says, I want to encourage you? And better yet, who are you encouraging? Grandparents, are you encouraging your grandkids? Because they need it. They need someone to be in their corner. They need someone to believe in them. Parents, are you encouraging your kids? Are you encouraging your best friend? Who are you encouraging? It was written about Tychicus this, chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother. Not a blood brother, a best friend brother. Do you have a best friend that's pouring into your life and you're pouring into them? He's a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You have that best friend that's pouring into you just to encourage you. You can do it. It's going to be okay. God has this. I'm praying for you. You're going to get through it. We all need encouragement. And that's what Tychicus was. He was an encourager. He says, let me carry your story back. He carried the story from Paul back to the church at Colossae. And he just encouraged them. And we can do that. Next story, Onesimus. We don't hear that name very much, do you? Except I knew an Onesimus. I'm probably one of the few people in here that knew an Onesimus. I taught an Onesimus when I taught high school. He said, just call me Onesie, though. It's too hard to say Onesimus, so just call me Onesie. He was from India. He was the coolest kid. He was so positive about everything. And he was a great, great kid. His name was Onesimus. It's kind of a play on words. We'll get to that in a minute. But that was his name, but it really meant something. Here's his 6-word story. Became useful because he was faithful. He became useful because he was faithful. You don't learn much about Onesimus from this book, but turn to Philemon. If you haven't read Philemon, here's your homework. It's only one chapter. If you get bored while I'm talking, you can read it right now. What is it about? Philemon was a slave owner. His slave was Onesimus. Onesimus stole from Philemon. He ran away to Rome. When he got to Rome, he must have accidentally bumped into Paul. Paul knew Philemon. And Paul would have said, let me tell you about Jesus. In the letter that Paul wrote back to Philemon, he said, look, I have Onesimus here with me. He stole from you. I'll repay you if you want me to. But then he kind of throws a little thing in there and he says, but I led you to Jesus, okay? So if you want me to, I will, but you owe me big, all right? And he says, when he comes back to you, don't treat him like a slave. Treat him like a brother, because that's what he is to you. He's your brother in Christ. In Philemon verses 10 and 11, this is what Paul wrote. He says, I appeal to you for my child. He says, Onesimus is like my child now. Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me, to you and to me. Onesimus, the name means useful. Paul's playing with his name a little bit. He said, when he stole from you, he was useless. When he came a Christ follower, he's really useful. He's useful to me. He'll be useful to you. Take him back like a brother. How would you like someone to say that about you? You became useful. God had a purpose, and he used you to change their life. Wouldn't that be a great story that somebody could tell about you? You were trying to find God, and this person came into your life. You helped them out. It'd be a great story. He became useful because he was faithful. Next name, Aristarchus, another name we don't hear very often. No one I know never named their kid Aristarchus. I guess you call him something like Aristarchus or something. I don't know. Here's his six-word story. Stay with Paul until the end. Stayed with Paul until the end. When you read the book of Acts, you're going to see Aristarchus' name comes up. He doesn't get a lot of time and attention, but here's what you learn. When he was in Ephesus with Paul, there was a riot, and they arrested two guys, Aristarchus, and they arrested Paul. And he was not only visiting him in prison, he was actually in prison with him, chained up. When Paul was sent to Rome on a prisoner trip, as he was chained up and he was sent, he was in a shipwreck, in a bad storm, and who was with him the whole time? Aristarchus. They were there together. Isn't that a great idea? That when you're in the worst place in the world, and your world is falling down around you, you have one person that says, I'm going to be there for you. And not only be there with you, I'm going to be like you. I'm going to enter into your story, and I'm going to feel what you're feeling, and I'm going to experience what you're experiencing. People need that. They need you to be that for them. He stayed with Paul until the end. You have that friend that will be with you when you hit rock bottom, when you get the bad news, when you're going through painful times. Or are you that person that will be there for someone else? That's what Aristarchus did. The next name you'll know, and we hear this name, Mark, but that's not his real name. His real name is John Mark. John's his Hebrew name. Mark is his Greek name. And here's his six-word story. Made a mistake, but came back. Made a mistake, but came back. Do you know the story of John Mark? When you read the book of Mark, he wrote that. He didn't really know all the stories. I think he spent time with Peter, and Peter told him the stories, and he wrote them down. But it's really interesting. There's one little story in Mark that's not in the other Gospels. It's when Jesus was being arrested, and he was in the garden, and it says there was a young man there. And when the Romans came to grab him, they grabbed the sheet the young man was wearing, and they took it off. I don't know if he streaked after that. I don't know. Maybe the first streaker in history. But they took his sheet, and he went off. He ran away when things get tough, and he hid. Later on, after he'd grown up and Paul was going on a missionary journey, he took with him Barnabas, who is Mark's cousin. And on the first missionary journey, Mark got afraid. He got homesick. We don't know what, but he quit and he went home. And then when they started a second missionary journey, Barnabas says, let's take Mark. He messed up last time, but let's give him another chance. And Paul said, no. And they got in such an argument about it that Paul went one way and Barnabas took Mark a different way. And that would have been the end of it, except here we see that Mark has come back. He's come back. And here's what we learn from this story, is that if you ever walk away from God, if you ever spend time doing your own thing, if you ever stepped away, God will welcome you back. God is the God of second chances. God is the God of third chances. God is the God who kept saying, come back, come back. John Mark wrote the story of Jesus in the book of Mark, which has changed billions of lives. You may have stepped back for a while, but God says, just come on back. I can use you. I can use you. And I can do great things through your life. Just come back. If you've made a mistake in your life, if you've done something wrong, if something you're ashamed of, gone on a different trail, God's saying, it's okay. I forgive you. Come back. And I'm going to do something amazing through you that no one else can do. Mark's story, made a mistake, but came back. Next one's a really interesting thing. His name is Jesus, but he goes by Justice. Jesus is his Hebrew name. Justice is his Greek name, okay? He's one of the two Jews that are in this group. Here's his six-word story. Missed his chance, but didn't quit. And you might put missed his chance in quotation marks. Missed his chance, but didn't quit. In the book of Acts, first chapter, you're going to read, if you haven't already, you can go back and look at the story, that when Judas hung himself, there was only 11 disciples. When Jesus left this earth, the 11 got together and they said, what are we going to do? We're missing someone. We got to have 12, 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. And they said, let's go back and look at who do we have around us that was here from the very beginning that we can pick, that knows Jesus, that knew him, was spent time with him. They go, well, we have two guys, a guy named Matthias and a guy named Jesus that we'll call Justice. And they couldn't pick between the two. They were both good guys. So they rolled the dice and it popped out and Matthias was chosen. And he got all the glory. I'm one of the 12 now. I'm on the inner circle. But Jesus, who's called Justice, wasn't one. And he could have just quit, right? I didn't get what I wanted. I don't get to be one of the 12. But he didn't. He's there with Paul serving in the background. We don't know much about him. Just a name. You ever been skipped over for something that you thought you deserved? Do you look at other people's family and go, well, I wish I had their family. I wish I had their job. I wish I had their bank account. I wish things went better for me. I wish I didn't have this disease. I wish my parents were still alive. I wish. You ever done that before? I think that Jesus, who's called Justice, certainly could have done that. But he didn't quit. He hung in there. He said, you know what? I didn't get to be that, but I can be this. And God can use me. And he can use all of you. Maybe that's your story. He missed his chance, but he didn't quit. Epaphras, a name that I don't ever hear today. Maybe you don't either. But here's his story, six words. Planted a church and poured himself out. Planted a church, poured himself out. Just so you'll know, Colossae was planted, the church was planted by Epaphras, not Paul. He's the guy that went and gathered everybody. He's the guy that said, let me tell you about Jesus. He's the one that got them all together in a house and said, let's start doing church together, which I think is a cool idea. And he poured himself out into them. Colossians 4, 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's part of their city, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He's there with Paul in Rome, but he's going to go back. And he always struggles on your behalf in his prayers. Who's your prayer warrior? Who's praying for you? Who do you share prayer requests with? Who do you call up and say, I need prayers right now? Do you have that person? Or better yet, who are you that for someone else? Who are you praying for? Every day, I'm going to pray for you. I have a stack of cards that I have in my prayer room, and I have names on them. I just go through and pray for them. I have verses attached to them. I said, this is what I'm praying for so-and-so. I have it for all my family members. I'm praying this for my family. Who is your prayer warrior, and who are you praying for? He said, on behalf of you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. And he says this, for I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was serving the other churches too. He was just giving his life. He didn't get paid for it. He did it because it was his calling. Epaphras is a hero, unspoken hero who poured his life out to others. Next name is Luke. Not our Luke who leads us in worship, but Luke of the Bible. Luke who wrote the book of Luke. Here's his six-word story. The doctor who wrote the story. He was a doctor. If you look at this passage, it said he's a physician. They think he hung out with Paul because Paul had something wrong with him. We don't exactly know what it was. Some people think it was epilepsy. He says, I have a tremble. Could have been Parkinson's, something like that. Some people think he had eye issues because he talks about I can't see or look how big my handwriting is. They don't really know. Some people, he says one time I have a thorn in my flesh. Maybe it was something physical like that. We don't know, but Paul had a doctor who traveled with him, and that was Luke. But Luke also, as he's traveling, didn't waste his time. He had an inquisitive mind. He was a very thoughtful person, very educated. So he would talk to people and said, you knew Jesus, I didn't. Tell me everything. And they would tell him their stories, and he'd write them down. What did Jesus do? What did he say? What was he about? And they would tell him, and he would write it all down, and that's where we got the book of Luke from. And he wrote the story. What do I learn from Luke? I learned this. Whatever you got, put it on the table and say, God, use me. Luke says, I'm a doctor. I am curious. I write. What can you do with me, God? And God said, I can use you to change billions of lives if you just write the story. Isn't that great? What do you have that you can put on the table that God can use you? That is your story. God, I'm a nurse. Use me. I'm a teacher. Use me. I'm a student. Use me. I work with my hands. Use me. I'm retired. Use me, God. Luke was the doctor who wrote the story. Now, all these stories are good so far. The next one is not a good story. I hate to tell you that. We don't know exactly what happened to this guy at the end. But Demas' story is not positive. Here's his story. When it got hard, he left. When it got hard, he left. Colossians, all we get is he's there with Paul at that time. But later, when Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy, we find that's not true. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says this, Paul writing about 5 years later, he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. When he says deserted me, it means he's walked away. He walked away. Crescens has gone to Galatia. We think probably for ministry. Titus to Dalmatia to help with the church there. These are positive things. He says, Luke alone is with me at that time. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for you in ministry. We see that these guys left and would come back, but not Demas. Demas left and didn't come back. You ever met someone like that? You ever had someone in your life like that? They were there for a while, then they left, and you don't hear from them anymore. They're not supporting you. Or even yet, do you have a person in your life that you ever known that they followed Jesus and they walked away? Jesus had a person like that named Judas. Paul had a person like that named Demas. Wasn't Jesus' fault. Wasn't Paul's fault. For Demas was, I'd rather go spend my life on myself than to serve Jesus. What I learned from Demas' life is, it will get hard, but don't quit. It may look difficult, but don't give up. You may suffer, but don't say to God, I'm not in it anymore. Be like the other names in this. You keep going and you don't quit. Nympha is an interesting name and an interesting story. Her six-word story is simply this, hosted a church and got a shout-out, okay? That's all we know about her. She said, I'll host it. Come use my house. In those days, you didn't have a building to have a church in. You just met in people's homes. And so she probably had a Mediterranean home, which means it had an inner courtyard like a garden. Probably get 30 to 40 people. She said, come meet my house. We have some small group leaders that all the small groups meet in their house, or their small group meets there, or a host. You go, use my house. Use my house. People with the gift of hospitality, you have a great gift. Invite people over to your house. Just come hang out. Get to know me. Let me tell you about my relationship with Jesus. That's what Nympha did. That's all we know. She hosted a house, a church, but she got in the Bible. Patrick, that's not in the Bible. My name is not in the Bible. There's not a Sue that I know of in the Bible, okay? But there is a Nympha. She got a shout out. Next name, the last in the list, is Archippus. Archippus. His six-word story is pretty simple. A fellow soldier full of potential. Full of potential. A fellow soldier to Paul, full of potential. Now, he wasn't in the army. Paul wasn't in the army. What were they? They were soldiers for Christ. We're in a battle. We're going to fight together. You have to go to Philemon to really see anything else about Archippus. This is what it says in the book of Philemon, verses 1 and 2. The book is written to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. He was the one who owned Onesimus. And Apphia, our sister, which is his wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, which is their son. And the church in your house. They hosted a house church. Philemon was the host. His wife, Apphia, helped him. And Archippus grew up in this house church. And Paul saw him and said, this is a guy, a young guy I can pour my life into. And I can get to know him. And I see him at work. He's just like me, even though he's young. And he says in Colossians, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling. Finish your story. Do what God's called you to do. I love that. Every one of you in here is full of potential. God has something he wants to do in your life. What is it? Do that, and he'll write your story as you go, just like he did for Archippus, full of potential. Now, Paul's in there, and I want to do his story, too. He's part of the team, even though it's his team. He says at the end of this, I write this with my own hands. Remember my chains. If he was to write a 6-word story, I think this would be it. He said at the end of his life, and you probably know this verse, I have fought the good fight. A 6-word story. I have fought the good fight. Wouldn't you love for somebody to say that about you at the end? They fought the good fight. Paul was in a fight every day against temptation, against discouragement, against defeat, against going off in the wrong direction, against selfishness, against everything you and I are in the same. And he said, look, I fought the good fight. That's his life story. And that's what we can learn from him. John Ortberg, in the book, All the Places You'll Go, he took some of the other people in the Bible and he made little stories. Let's just kind of look at those real quick. Said Abraham, here's his 6-word story. Left Ur, had baby, still laughing. Because Isaac's name means laughter. When you're 100 years old and you have a baby, you better laugh, right? You got to do something with it. Here's Mary's story. I love it. It's so poignant. Mary, 6 words. Manger, pain, joy. Cross, pain, joy. She's the only one at both ends of the story, right? Of Jesus. She was there at the birth and she was there at his death. Amazing story. Both of them caused pain in her life. Both of them brought joy to her life. Zacchaeus, here's his story, climbed a sycamore tree. He was short. After he met Jesus, he was poor, but he was happier because he gave away his money to the poor. The Good Samaritan, his 6-word story, I came, I saw, I stopped. I like that one, huh? Everybody else just kept walking when they saw somebody. And here's everybody else's story that, according to John Ortberg, not quite what I was planning. When you follow Jesus, sometimes it's not quite what you're planning. I had a dream, but God had a different dream. So here's my question to you. This is point number 3. What will be your story? What will be your story? You have 6 blanks there. God is writing in your life. What 6 words do you want to go in those blanks? Because here's the thing. God wants to partner with you in writing your story. You get to choose. You get to choose what goes in those blanks. Every day, every choice that you make, you're choosing what your story is. And you can write down the 6 words that affect you, that reflect who you are. I did 2. Let me give you my 2. One is I want said of me now, and one I want said of me afterwards. The 6 words I pick for right now are simple words. It doesn't make a story so much as just descriptors. Here's my 6 words. Lost, undeserving, then the word saved, and then the word forgiven, and then I love the word blessed, and then the last word is grateful. Grateful for everything that God's done for me. That's my 6 words that I go, if you ask me today, what's my story? Here's my story. I was lost. I needed a Savior. I did not deserve anything that God's ever done in my life or ever will do. But God in his grace saved me. And Jesus on the cross forgave me. And I am blessed and I am grateful. It's the 6 words I would like to be said about me now. Now at the end, when I'm at my funeral and you guys are enjoying yourself, eating like fried chicken and all the good food you're going to bring, is somebody, you know, going to get up and speak? Here's what I want them to say about me that day. It's going to be really short. You'll want to come to this funeral because I only want 6 words that you have to say about me, okay? The rest of it, just focus on Jesus. But if these are the thing I get to pick, it'd be he followed Jesus to the end. If that is accomplished in my life, I'm good. Doesn't have to be anything else about who I was or what I did. But if it could be said about me, he followed Jesus to the end, then I'd be glad and it'd be worth it. So what's your story? You have 6 blanks. You get to pick. And you say to God, this is what I think you're doing in my life. And this is where I think you're working. And this is what I want said about me. Might be something you talk about at lunch. Something you go over with. Maybe you want to meditate on it. Maybe God will just download it into your mind really quick. And you go, I got my 6 words. What is it? What do you want it to be? Maybe something along the lines of, God, I just want to follow you. So pray about that. Think about it. Because God loves you and he's writing a story that's really, really exciting when you look at him in your life. So let's pray together. Father God, of all the things you've ever done, you've given us life. What a gift. And there's only one shot at this on this earth. Father, I want for my life to be interesting and be exciting and adventurous. I want to be full of joy and things that just surprise me and times of blessing. And thank you for doing all those things. And I know the people here want the same things. They want life that is good. They want a life where they see you at work. They want to feel your presence. They want to do something that fulfills them. Something that makes a difference. Something that lasts on. Something that people might point at and go, that was a great life. Inspire us, Father, to write down the 6 words that you're writing into our life. You're the author and perfecter of our faith. So, Father, just pour into us. May we hear from you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.